with the things that were happening. He goes down to the harlot in Gaza, and then he just meets Delilah, and just his life keeps turning downward and downward and downward, living by feelings, living by emotions, living by lust, toying with temptation, breaking vows. And he finds himself in a position, and probably a key verse we ended with last week on Thursday would be verse 21, Judges chapter 16 and verse 21. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. And we saw that what had happened was his continual toying with sin led him to the point where now he's bound and he's without sight and he's a hostage and a prisoner in the camp of the enemy. And you look at that verse again, they put his eyes out, and just showing this word portrait of sin in the first part of this chapter is how sin brings you down. Delilah was a picture of the desire of sin and how sin is desirable and desires to get you. And then the Philistines are a picture of the destructive nature of sin. And after the desire has brought you in, then it pounces and destroys. And in that 21st verse, I mean, his eyes are put out. He's bound with brass and he's grinding. And just wanted to show you, as the preacher said, sin blinds, sin binds, and sin grinds. And that's what it does to you. It blinds you to truth. It blinds you to reality, spiritual reality. It binds you and in a system where you can't get out anymore. You're now trapped. Whatever sin it was that allured you, and that temptation over and over and over gets you to the point where you are now in a form of an addiction that you cannot escape. And of course, the world has all kinds of programs to escape addiction, but they don't work. We're going to see there's only one deliverer that can deliver from the power of sin. And so it blinds and it binds, and then it just grinds you down where you're emotionally, psychologically, often physically, you can see the effect of sin in someone's life physically. A manifestation as the disease takes point, the dis-ease, not only in their spirit and in their soul, but then in their body, and life becomes a terrible, awful grind. And, of course, God does not want your life to be a grind. The Lord Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. But sin blinds and it binds and it grinds. And we've seen this weak, sinful, foolish nature of Samson. And often the error that we make when we read the life of Samson is we keep our eyes focused on him. But here's what God wants us to see. All through this man's life is a picture of God at work. God kind of in the shadows. God remembering. God being faithful all through this. And we see here, for example, in let's say 22, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Samson failed to flee his temptation. And this temptress finally found his weakness. And his repeated flirtations and playing with sin cost him. It cost him and it cost his nation. He was supposed to be a ruler, a judge. It would be like the fall of a pastor, the fall of a leader in the church. And in his tragedy, sadly, was unperceived when he wished not that the Spirit of the Lord was departed from him. And often that's the way it happens as you stay in this. And God wants us to look and just for one moment examine ourselves and prove ourselves. Are we aware in our own lives that we're spiraling downward, that spiritual decay is occurring in our lives? God wants us to keep an eye on this. And sadly, the reality is, if you own a house, you often don't discover the termites till the house collapses. And these little things that are at work in there, working on us, begin to bring us down. And now, here he is in prison, and you could probably put a sign, they got these signs up over the prison, and the sign might say, beware of playing with temptation. Or the sign might say, beware of staying away from your place. There was a verse in the Proverbs I was reading the other day in my devotions, and it just said, as a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is the man that wandereth from his place. Samson did not belong in Philistine. He did not belong down at Gaza. Samson belonged in the seat of the judges back in Judah. That's where he belonged. And where do you belong? God's got a place for you. God has some good places for you. You know where they are. I mean, you're reading your Bible, praying, being in the good church. And don't wander too far from those things. And now here we see our strong man of Israel, a pathetic figure in this prison house. And here's what's happening. God's going to show us his strength was not in his hair. It's true he was shorn. But his strength was in his God. And now God's going to move in. And so therefore, even though he's shorn, and he's at this moment in his life is a failure, his failure will not be final. Because God is going to move in. In the darkness and in the bondage of the prison house, his hair begins to grow again. In the valley where Samson is, grace returns. We have a good God.
Amen.
He's a gracious God. And he knows them that are his. And you often wonder, well, I don't know if he was saved or not. God knows if he's saved. The foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And here is this man in a prison house that even he brought himself to through foolishness, but God knows that's my child down there. And now God's going to move. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Now the verse finishes in Timothy. And so let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's a good idea. But the Lord knoweth at this time. Number one, God knows who are his. And number two, God does not cast off his children. God knows those that are his, and he does not cast off his children. We might want to stop there for a minute. Do we cast off his children? Are we unmerciful and unforgiving? Are we one that remembers faults and oughts, or do we remember the good things in a person? Do we put people in a prison house and not visit them? I was in the prison, you visited me not. He said, these are my brethren, Jesus was talking about. We're brethren one to another. And so some practical points for us individually, but doctrinally, I just want you to understand, God knows those that are his, and he never casts off his children. God is going to move. He's going to get out here. Has Samson's hair, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven? Has his hair grew, his strength returned? As we grow in grace and in knowledge, we are spiritually strengthened. And the manifest truth is that the hair grew outward from the inside out. And that's how God wants to work, from the inside out. And he's got to move in to start that work again and grow these things out. We have to work out our salvation, but it's going to God who works in us to bring forth his will and to do it. This is the good part of the gracious God. If you're his, and he knows you're his, he won't cast you off. He's going to start the growth process again. He is faithful. You're going to grow in grace and knowledge. That's a wonderful thing about Christianity. It's a wonderful thing about our Savior. He's faithful. It's a manifest truth of God's love that he holds on to the object of his love, even though that object proves itself unworthy. Go to, for example, Isaiah 42 and verse 6. He didn't save us because we were the best, or we were the most lovable, or we were the most worthy, or the most able. He saved us because of his great love, wherewith, while we were yet sinners, God commendeth his love in that Christ died for us. And he manifested his love in sending his only begotten Son. And when you've received it, you've tapped in to an eternal, everlasting source of love and grace.
Amen.
And he's going to hold on to the object of his love. In Isaiah 42, verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. That was in the name of Jesus Christ. He is the righteous one. And will hold thine hand. I will hold thine hand. I, the Lord, will hold thine hand and will keep thee. And he's going to hold on to you, the object of his love, even when you or I prove ourselves unworthy. There's good news in the story of Samson, going back to where we are, and we see God is beginning to move, even while Samson is in the prison house. And if you're in prison, folks, and you put yourself there through foolishness, the Lord is going to move. That's the good news we have. This is a story. This chapter began with a word portrait of sin, but it ends with a picture of faith and forgiveness and the final victory, all due to the Lord. Our Lord is faithful. Our Lord forgives. And our Lord, thank God, through Jesus Christ, gets the victory. Verse 23, so while he's there in the prison and God's beginning his movement, then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their God and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And here they are, these pagan, heathen worshipers of idols and false gods gather themselves together and they begin praising their god Dagon for triumphing over their enemy Samson. And they magnify Baal and they blaspheme the God of heaven. And what they're doing is wrong, obviously, but you know what's sad about it? They're teaching us a lesson. I mean, here they are praising their God for a victory. Do you praise your God for a victory?
Amen.
When something goes well in your life, do you give thanks to God?
Amen.
That's one of the things that we're told in the commandments of the New Testament is in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When something goes well in your life, do you thank God?
Yes.
Or do you take it for granted? Do you praise your God for giving you a victory?
Amen.
Well, what a shame if a heathen can teach us a better form of worship than we have. We need to ascribe every triumph and victory to our God.
Amen.
He's worthy of all praise and glory and honor. And here they are, they're just blaspheming the God of heaven. Verse 25, and it came to pass when their hearts were merry. I would imagine they're drinking themselves into a merry stupor, just like the time Belshazzar had the gods of wine, and they were drinking themselves into a drunken orgy there, and their hearts are merry, and they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars, and here they are making sport of God's man. And when you do that, that reflects on God. And so what do? They probably put him up there and put some things in his way, and he's blind now, and he stumbles and he falls down, and they laugh, and they're laughing at God's man, who sadly has made a fool of himself by toying with temptation for so long. And if we continue to do these type of things and to stay attached to a sin and addict ourselves to a sin, we behave in a manner that causes lost people to laugh at our God too. Oh, some great Christianity we have there. Oh, there's a real man of God. As we stumble about before the enemy. And here he is, Samson blindly stumbling left and right, playing the fool in their play, and they're laughing with wine and having a good time. And verse 26, Samson says to the lad that led him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. And for a moment, Samson takes a rest, and he leans up against these pillars, and the mocking Philistines are refilling their cups with more wine and laughing and meditating fresh insults they're going to throw his way while he's just catching his breath, hanging on to the pillar there. Verse 27, now the house was full of men and women. And all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And little did they realize that while God is working grace in His beloved there, in the object of His love, at the same time He's preparing to work judgment in His enemies that have blasphemed Him in the past few verses. And here He is in His wisdom gathering all the lords of the Philistines together as spectators for what they think is a comedy, and it's going to be a tragedy. And it's going to be their judgment. The Lord is very wise. Fear of the Lord is a good thing. And while he's there, and Samson's leaning on the pillar, verse 28, and Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And now Samson returns into prayer. It's the second time he prays in all his ministry. First time he prayed was in the 15th chapter after the great victory at Lehi and taking the jawbone of an ass and slaying people, which I explained to you is a picture of taking the jaw of an ass. You're looking at one, okay? That's how God likens us, like a wild ass's colt, and taking the jaw of a man and slaying people through the preaching of the word. And that's how God uses to slay sinners is His word. And He also slays sinners to the point where they get on their knees and they ask for repentance. And after that time, Samson prayed for a filling of the Spirit. And every time you and I go out and minister for God, we need to pray for the Spirit. Here's his second prayer. And this time, the first two words of that prayer, after he calls on the name the Lord, O Lord God, the words are, remember me.
Amen.
Remember me. Mm-hmm. These are very sweet Lord words to the Lord.
Yeah.
Remember me. I mean, when you're at that ebb of the valley of the low point in your life, And you think everyone's given up on you, and maybe they have family and friends and even other Christians. That's the time when you just say, Lord, remember me. Like that thief on the cross, Lord, remember me. Remember me. That's the time when that the ears of the Lord are wide open to that type of a prayer. I'll give you a prayer that I don't know if it was written at that point, but gosh, it's like Samson could have written it. Go to Psalm 25. I mean, if this is not a portrait of our man here. David wrote this too, and he wrote this at a time when he was in trouble fleeing King Saul. And boy, if this used to be the words of Samson. Lord, remember me. Psalm 25, verse 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. He couldn't even lift his eyes anymore. They've been taken from him. And sometimes your eyes may be so full of tears you can't see anything, but you can lift your soul.
Amen.
Verse 2, Oh my God, I trust in thee. And there's the place Jesus asked, where is your faith? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men or in princes or in the brethren. I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. And the Philistines are laughing and mocking and drinking wine and making sport of him. 3. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Are you one of his?
Amen.
The Lord doesn't want you ashamed. He wants you with confidence. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. Teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait. He said, remember me. Verse 6, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. One of the great grounds of prayer that you can stand on is the nature of God and the person of God, rather than the person of self and the folly of self. Rather than the worth of self is the precious worth of the Son of God. There's something you can pray on. The tender mercy of Jesus Christ, the loving kindness of the Father, that loving kindness and mercy that's been from everlasting to everlasting, that's been of old, there's something you can ask God to remember. No matter how far down you get, no matter what you have done to even put yourself in that position, now is the time, remember me. Remember, Lord, thy tender mercies. Remember thy loving kindness. Oh, he remembers. Verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgression. Oh, this is inconceivable to a religious man to pray. Our God confounds religion. Religion is based on our works and what we've done and our goodness and our deeds. But this relationship is based on His tender mercy and His loving kindness, which is from everlasting, and not the sins of our youth and not our transgressions. Remember, according to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, will he teach sinners in the way. You mean saints? No, sinners. Christ did not come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. We're saved sinners. Now I understand doctrinally we're saints in God's eyes, but do you see what you and I are? Samson's a picture of us. And it's not a pretty picture. That's why we don't like to look at it. But God's saying, look past Samson and look to me. It's like that. This picture I saw years ago was a pencil drawing. And it was you looked at the thing and it was an old witch. But then you looked at it real carefully and it was a beautiful young maiden. And it depended on the way you looked at it. And what do you see? You see the old witch of the old man and the self and Samson? Or do you look at the beautiful bride of Christ and the Lord that takes care of those that are His?
Amen.
And the Lord wants to see the beauty and wants you to see the beauty of His Son, the beauty of His goodness, the beauty of His grace, and look right past the hideous portion of that photograph. He wants to show you His forgiveness and what faith does and the final victory that's due to Him. It's a beautiful, beautiful Psalm, and Samson may have been praying it before David wrote it. Going back to where we were in Judges chapter 16 and verse 28, it's an interesting verse from the English Bible standpoint, if you pay attention carefully to the titles of the Lord. In that verse, this is one of only two times in an English Bible, you'll find all four English renderings in the same verse. And Samson called unto the Lord, there's the all caps, and said, O Lord, capital L, little O, little R, little D, watch it, God, all caps, remember me, I pray thee, strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, capital G, little O, little D. Those are the four renderings of deity in the Old Testament and in English Bible, and all four are found in one verse. The only other time that's, you'll notice that in the King James Bible is Amos chapter 6, and I think it's verse 8. And all four renderings are given there. It's interesting, those four renderings are derived from three Hebrew renderings. And three goes to four, and three plus four is seven in perfection, and how the three of the Godhead are at work in the four corners of the earth. And the capital L-O-R-D would be the tetragrammaton, and the capital L little O-R-D would be the Hebrew word Adonai, and then the capital G-O-D is again the tetragrammaton, the same thing that gave the first one. And then the capital G little O little D is the word Elohim in Hebrew. But even for a Jew, reading that verse, right in that verse is the full Trinity for him to see. In one verse. God does this every so often in an Old Testament verse where if a Hebrew is reading his Bible and in Hebrew he goes, oh my goodness, look at that. There are three renderings of God in the same verse. And God just kind of tipping his hand to the Godhead, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And here he lays down this prayer. Despite his life being a failure. Let's see, what did he do? Chapter 13, he disregarded his heritage. Chapter 14, he defied his parents. Later on in that chapter, he defiled his body by touching a dead carcass. Later on, then, he disregarded God's warnings all through the 15th and the 16th chapter. As God let him escape time and time again and warned him, this is not a safe place to be. And then finally, he just deliberately plunged into sin. And despite all of those failures, God is going to make his faith prevail based on a little prayer. Faith will prevail. In the back of your Bible, there's a little verse in the beautiful epistle of 1 John, a great epistle of charity and love, where people get the quote, God is love. And yes, it's found in there. Because we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And you read in 1 John chapter 5, whosoever that believeth, verse 1, Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Verse 4, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And in this man that lived a life of failure, a mustard seed of faith is sufficient to overcome the world and bring victory. Amen. Do you realize what you got into when you got saved?
Amen.
Okay. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our steadfastness and our personal righteousness and our works. No? No? Nope. Even our faith. Well, what is our faith? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Verse 1. Verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 5. Do you realize how important that is? Not just in your life, and it is very important in your life, and it's going to manifest itself in your life, and God's going to hang on to you, and he's going to get victory in your life, whether you believe it or not. But you realize how important it is in the lives of the lost people that we come in contact with? That's their only hope for overcoming, is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Amen.
That is the greatest message that anyone can give anyone else.
Amen.
There's no greater news that you can give anyone. That's the gospel. That's the good news.
Amen.
The good news isn't we're going to get a new president and fix the debt. The good news isn't that you won the lottery. The good news isn't that the tests at the doctor's office were negative and everything's fine. The good news is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he came that you might have life. And he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God and will overcome.
Amen.
You will overcome this present evil world. What a gospel.
Amen.
Going back to Judges, God's forgiveness is going to bring Samson the victory. God is not going to let our failures overcome the faith of his son. Judges chapter 16. He prays his prayer, verse 29, and Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on the which it was borne up, the one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. I imagine when he first grabbed those pillars, they're laughing and mocking. What's that feeble Jew going to do now? That blind, feeble guy that we bound and stuck in the prison that's been grinding our meal for us. What's his next? What's he going to do now? And then he took hold of that thing. And the strength that he lost by sin was regained by prayer.
Amen.
And by his God. And the Lord God silenced all the boastings of his enemies in a moment of time. As he will do at his second coming. And they lost their lords, the Philistines did. And they lost their great men. And they lost a multitude of people. And they lost their idol Dagon. And they lost the temple of their idol. All in one fell swoop. And he, it says, so the dead which he slew in his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Now, I'm thankful for God and the victory that he gave. Real thankful. But I'm sure that the Lord, we see that Samson only judged 20 years. It says the last verse, last part, he judged Israel 20 years. That's the same way he ended the prior chapter, and he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. But his ministry was cut short. The Lord had a 40-year ministry for him, and it was cut right in half. And he ended up, yes, he won a lot at his death, but not as many as during his life. And I'm sure that God would have had him to stay alive and win many more victories. And sometimes what happens in the life of a Christian, if they get like Samson and they spiral down out of control and then they die in the grasp of sin, as Samson dies there in the house of the Philistines, and the funeral is preached, and more people come to faith by the death of the Christian than could have during the life of the Christian. And God would have liked to use that Christian during his life to help win some enemies over and win victories rather than have to wait for his death or her death. And there's a sadness there, but yet notice how God is. He still gets the victory. He still gets the victory. That's why there's nothing like the funeral of a Christian. Because you get an opportunity to gather all those. Yesterday they had the funeral of a Christian. A Christian girl died yesterday. Her name was Whitney Houston. Little girl saved in a Baptist church. 5 or 6 years old, and the Lord had to take her out because of the way she lived a life of sin.
Amen.
What an opportunity it would have been to have all those millions of people watching and get a faithful pastor up there in that pulpit and preach the gospel. Unfortunately, that didn't happen. The little bit I watched was an absolute flesh fest, glorifying man and a bunch of Hollywood singers. But could have won a lot right there. Make sure you pick the right pastor if you have any funerals in your family.
Amen.
Someone that's going to preach the gospel.
Amen.
Verse 31. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down, and they took him, and they brought him up, and they buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. And though he died with the Philistines, he was not buried with the Philistines. Why? Because there's a great gulf fixed between sinners and saints. And God saw to it that that body was taken and was placed in the sepulcher of the fathers. There's a lot of... You just see the goodness of God at work here, but there are similarities in the portrait of Samson and Jesus Christ. You know, as I was reading through these chapters and trying to get, you know, titles for them. I mean, really, as you study this Samson, a man ruled by emotion, a man whose downfall came by bad decisions, a man whose life started with exploit and followed with follies and led to a sad end, a stumbling saint, a mighty weak man, a he-man with a she problem. He came and he saw and he was conquered. I mean, all the problems you see and you look through it, but ultimately what you see, though, is this study in grace. Because that's pretty much what God gets with everyone he saves. His stumbling people who have follies, who have weaknesses, who often let their emotions get the better of them, who often live after the flesh rather than follow the Spirit, live by lust, or the law rather than grace. You see the hidden portrait of the gospel all through here. As Samson is, he used that jawbone of ass in preaching, and the gospel is just very simply brought out to take God's enemies through the preaching of the Word of God. Yes, we saw the word portrait of sin, but we see this faith and this forgiveness and this final victory. And there's just similarities between Samson and Jesus Christ. I'll show you the similarities. I'll show you the differences. The similarities. Both births were foretold by an angel. Mrs. Manoah was out there and an angel came and told her, just as Mary was out there and the angel came and told her. Both were Nazarites. He's a Nazarite from the womb, and Jesus was a Nazarite, consecrated to God. Both moved their ministry, or any time their ministry moved successfully, in the power of the Holy Ghost. And when you read, when the Spirit would come upon Samson, the mighty exploits and the feats that he would perform under the power of the Holy Ghost, but upon his own he couldn't do anything. Of course, Jesus lived an entire life full of the Holy Ghost. Both were rejected by their brethren. The Judeans finally came to Samson one day and said, hey, the Philistines are our rulers. We're going to bind you and turn you over to them. Just as they took Jesus and turned him over to Pilate and Herod. And both destroyed their enemies. Samson ended destroying his enemies, stretching out his arms, and Jesus stretched out his arms and he destroyed his enemies. Those are the similarities. But the differences are this. Samson, like any one of us, lived the life of sin, but Jesus lived a sinless life. Samson prayed, oh God, avenge me. Jesus prayed, oh Father, forgive them. Samson's arms were outstretched in anger and wrath. Jesus were outstretched in mercy and love. Samson died, but Jesus lives. It's good to be saved.
Amen.
Samson's. Brother Samson.
Amen.
And whenever you hit the prison house, just lift your soul up and say, Lord, remember me.
Amen.
Remember thy former loving kindnesses.
Amen.
Remember not the sins of my youth.
Amen.
Israel's foes, Samson overthrew. More in his death than in his life he slew. But when the greater Samson fell, he conquered sin and death and hell.
Amen.
Compassed with foes, he bowed his head and for mercy, not for vengeance, pled. He groaned his one last expiring sound and pulled Satan's kingdom down.
Amen.
The greater Samson is the one to look at. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the ability to read a chapter like this and not have to focus on ourselves, but to see that despite our failure, there's faith, there's forgiveness, and there's a final victory. Help us, Lord, not to wander from our place, but to stay where we need to be, not to find ourselves in Gaza or Philistine country, but to stay close to Thee. And remember not the sins of our youth. Remember us according to thy loving kindness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.